Once again, we'd like to turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter, 11 verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chisalu, in the 20th year that I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, referring to those in Jerusalem, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The kingdom of Judah, again due to their sin, had been captive in Babylon for 70 years. Babylonian power was broken by the Persians, and our text and the book of Nehemiah opens in the 20th year of Persian rule. Brought before us here in Nehemiah chapter 1 is a Jewish man by the name of Nehemiah. We see in verse 1 that he's in the palace at Shushan, holding a position before the king. We do not know if he was one of those who were taken captive, or maybe he was born in captivity. The Bible does not say. We do know that there were those of his family that were buried in Jerusalem. He refers to that in chapter 2, verse 3, and again in chapter 2 and verse 5. As we said this morning, the first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah tell of the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. For centuries, they had served as a boundary to Jerusalem. They had provided protection for the city of Jerusalem. But we know from 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 19 that the walls were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, and the walls, of course, remained in ruins throughout the entire 70-year captivity. And though the temple was rebuilt 20 years after the captivity. The walls of Jerusalem still remained in ruins, and for about 90 years after the captivity, they're still in ruins. The rocks, the debris, the fragments are strewn about, and again, it's a picture of destruction. It's a picture of ruin. It is a picture of the judgment of God. Again, these first six chapters deal with this reconstruction of the walls and how that God would use this man, Nehemiah, to lead in the task of rebuilding the walls. The name Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. And that's significant because in the Old Testament, of course, names were not given just simply for the purpose of identification, but they were very meaningful. Names meant something in the Old Testament. In many cases, a person's name would portray or tell of the circumstances of one's birth. And many times the names of an individual, of course, told of the character of that person, told of the life that that person would live. So without a doubt, names were given after much prayer. Mothers and fathers, or fathers specifically, prayed, and by the leadership and direction of God, names were given. And again, this man, Nehemiah, that God would use in his service, means Jehovah comforts. And God would use Nehemiah to bring comfort to the people of the Lord. Now, the book of Nehemiah, it is a historical book, but it's very important that we just do not just merely view it as a historical account. It is a picture of victorious Christian living. It is a book that is filled with instruction about service to the Lord, about the service of God. In verse 2 of our text, we read that Hanani and some other men of Judah came to Shushan. God sent them there. So they're under the direction of the Lord. I believe that they're there. This is would be the beginning of God preparing Nehemiah for the service that he was going to call him to do. Notice in Nehemiah 2 and verse 12, Nehemiah at this time is walking, is at the place of Jerusalem in the ruins. And he says, I arose in the night and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. So God had put in the heart of Nehemiah to do this work, to do this service of the Lord. Now there's a lesson there, because you and I will never truly serve God without God doing a work in our hearts. That's always the case. Now our text is how God brought this about. How God worked in Nehemiah's heart. How God called Nehemiah to this work. And again, the lesson here is that you and I do not enter into the service of God as a kind of a hobby. It takes the preparation of the Lord. The preparation of God is involved in all true service to the Lord. It's not just that you don't have anything else to do, so this would be a good time in life to serve God. It's not a sideline, it's not a hobby, but it's something that God has put in the hearts of his people. So God led Nehemiah. Here come these men. And God led Nehemiah to ask these Jewish men who had come to Shushan a question concerning the people and concerning Jerusalem. The question, of course, is recorded there in verse 2. Basically, he's saying, how are things going in the land? This was not asked as a mere courtesy. This was not simply for the sake of conversation. It was not a question of a disinterested person who did not really listen to the answer. You know, most people, if they ask how you're doing, if you give them an answer, it's going to surprise them. A lot of people don't really want to know. It's just a matter of courtesy. It's a matter of conversation. That's not the case here in Nehemiah. But this was a question of someone who had a heartfelt concern for the people in Jerusalem, for the city of Jerusalem. Now, it's obvious as you read through Nehemiah chapter 1 that Nehemiah had some awareness of the plight of the people. He had a general awareness. He knew the walls had been torn down. He had a general awareness. In verse 3, God calls these men. God calls Nehemiah to ask the question in verse 2. In verse 3, God calls these men to give an honest assessment of the deplorable condition of the people and the city of Jerusalem. And may I say, we will never truly serve God without an honest assessment of our own spiritual condition. It will not happen. You will not truly serve God without an honest assessment of spiritual condition. So that had to take place here. So what took place in verses 2 and 3 is all done for the purpose of preparing Nehemiah for this work. In verse 4, we read of the immediate response of Nehemiah to the assessment that he had received. We know it's immediate because read verse 2 there, it says, or verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words. It doesn't say after I heard these words. When I heard these words, as these words were being spoken. This is when he sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed before God. When I heard these words, that I. We want to take the thought of the message from the response of Nehemiah. Here in Nehemiah chapter 1, the heart of Nehemiah is revealed, it's unveiled. And that'll be our subject, the heart of Nehemiah. First thing we want to notice is Nehemiah had a heart of concern, which led to a great burden. Again, in verse 2, Nehemiah, out of concern for the people, asked about their condition. Out of concern for the city, asked about the condition of the city. He wanted to know. And if we're ever going to truly serve God, we have to want to know our own spiritual condition. You have to want to know. Again, you have to make an honest assessment, and you have to want to know. What is the condition? What are the spiritual conditions? And you want to know that no matter how painful it might be. If you're going to truly serve God, you want to know. We then read in verse 4, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. A phrase that occurs 396 times in the Word of God. Always used to describe the providential action of God. And it came to pass. God is the one who is in control. of this entire situation. He says, and it came to pass when, at that time, I heard these words, that I sat down, speaking of the position that he took. So he's now seated. He sits down, and it says that he wept and mourned certain days. Now, Nehemiah had a position of success. Nehemiah had a place in the palace. Nehemiah had access to royalty. Nehemiah had a job that provided everything he needed. And though he was separated by about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem, and though the outward circumstances of the Jews in Jerusalem and his circumstances were completely different, and though the circumstances and conditions of the people in Jerusalem did not have to affect his current position in life and the way that he lived, yet when he heard that the people are in great affliction and reproach, and that the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates thereof burned with fire, he immediately sat down. I believe the reason for that is he was feeling a great disturbance in his soul. He was feeling a great amount of distress in the very depths of his heart. And he sat down. Again, we said earlier that he had a general knowledge of the condition. And that's made obvious as you read on through his what he prayed. But it's one thing to know the state of affairs in a general way. It's something entirely different to feel it and to feel the pressure and the burden of the condition in the heart. And this is God working upon preparing the heart of Nehemiah. He receives the dire report. Immediately he sits down. What he heard and what he felt that day changed his life. Didn't just change his day. Didn't just change his week or his month. It changed his life. It changed the way he lived. Again, if Nehemiah is going to be used of God, his nest must be stirred. He must move out of his comfort zone. And that's true of anyone who's going to truly surrender to and serve God. The nest has to be stirred. Comfort zones have to be moved out of. Feeling the reality of what he heard, Nehemiah is sitting, and it says he wept. That speaks of extreme crying. It says also that he mourned, speaking of the expression of grief, the expression of sorrow, the expression of what he was personally feeling at this moment. But then notice what it says here in verse 4. I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. I believe that refers not to his sitting, but to his weeping and his mourning. And also to his fasting and praying. Certain days. Between chapter 1, verse 1, where we read that it came to pass in the month of Chisalu, and chapter 2, in verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan. That's about 4 months 4 months is the time span between chapter 1 and chapter 2. You see, many times we make the mistake in reading the Scriptures, we read it as if these things happen within a time span of 5 minutes. But that's not the case. And we get the wrong idea many times. So this was no passing burden. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. Certain days. What Nehemiah heard was something that he did not forget about by tomorrow. It was not something he forgot about a week later, or 2 weeks later, or even a month later. And we never truly serve God while we can forget spiritual condition. As long as we can forget, we want to apply it to our own spiritual conditions. As long as we can forget, we'll never truly serve God. You may get close to making an honest assessment in a church service, but by the time the service is over, it's forgotten. That individual's not going to serve the Lord. Not truly. Notice the response of Nehemiah again there in verse 4. We're not going to read it, but you can to yourself. He sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. The report was, Nehemiah, the people are in a deplorable state. It's really bad. It's worse than you can imagine. Far too often, the typical response to such news is a knee-jerk reaction of condemnation and judgment. But Nehemiah wept and mourned. Far too often, the typical response is to cast blame. They've been back for how long? And they still haven't gotten that wall built? Who's in charge there? That's the typical reaction. But Nehemiah sat down and wept and mourned. Far too often, the typical reaction is anger. But we see Nehemiah sat down and he wept and he mourned. Far too often in our day, the reaction to such news is to put on the robes of self-righteousness and superiority. But Nehemiah wept and mourned. When he heard of the affliction and reproach of the people, when he heard of the broken down walls and the ruins, he was heartsick. And this continued through a process of time. You and I, of course, are thousands of years removed from the time of Nehemiah. But we, like Nehemiah, live in a day of affliction. We live in a day of reproach. We live in a day of remains. We live in a day of fragments. We live in a day of where there's remnants. We live in a day of rubbish and devastation. And again, you don't have to look very far to see that people are in affliction and reproach, and that walls are broken down, and that the times are perilous, they're difficult, they're trying, they're threatening, they're dangerous. One does not have to look very far to see that spiritual disease is rampant and that spiritual disease is killing us. It's killing us. There are people dying of spiritual disease right now in this very building. It's killing us. And you don't have to look very far The conditions are deplorable. The question is, when we hear of such, when we see such, so far Nehemiah's only heard of it. He sees it in chapter 2. But when we hear of such, when we see such, what is our reaction? Do we feel an immediate disturbance of soul? A stirring in our soul that causes us to weep and to mourn? Something that lasts for more than a day, for more than a week, for more than a month, for more than 2 months, for more than 3 months. This is what Nehemiah felt at this time. Secondly, the burden of Nehemiah caused him to fast and to pray. He wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Again, every one of us, there are things that we can weep over. Death, I mean, we could go on and on. There are things that we can go into mourning about. We can weep and we can mourn over many, many, many things. Sadly, most of what God's people are weeping and mourning over is trivial. But what we, when we weep and mourn, that's not enough. That's not enough. We read that upon hearing the condition of the people in the city, he wept and mourned. But that's not all. He fasted and he prayed. The response of Nehemiah was not, after he heard what's going on in verse 3, he didn't just say, "Oh, what a shame. You know, that's really sad. Well, you know, it's almost 2 o'clock and I've got a meeting to prepare for the next banquet for the king. I got to be going. And then after that, I got a garden party in the palace. And then this evening, we're going to do such and such. But you know, that's really sad news." No, Nehemiah, whatever else was going on, he fasted and he prayed. He didn't go to the refrigerator, and I know they didn't have refrigerators then. He fasted and he prayed. Didn't make himself a meal. He fasted and he prayed. Whatever else was going on in his life, and I'm sure there was plenty, considering his position, he mourned, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And he did this for a length of time. Again, this is not just a passing moment type of thing. Nehemiah prayed passionately. It says in verse 5, "I beseech thee, O Lord." And he says in verse 11, "O Lord, I beseech thee." He's pleading with God. There's passion, there's fervor. And you and I will never truly serve God until we learn and feel the need to plead with God, to beg God. Here we are living today, and again, no doubt in my mind, some of the worst conditions that this country has ever experienced. And how many people are truly pleading, begging God? I don't believe there's many. Because I believe things would be different if that was the case. Nehemiah prayed persistently and continually. It says there in verse 6, day and night, day and night. For months, he fasted and he prayed. He pleaded with God. He begged God. day and night. We see Nehemiah would get up in the morning. He would weep. He would fast. He would pray. He would go through the day. And he would weep. And he would fast. And he would pray. He would go to bed at night. And he would pray. Perhaps he woke up in the middle of the night. And he prayed. That's a burden. But pray day and night. This is what Nehemiah did. While others were sleeping, Nehemiah was praying. While others were enjoying life, Nehemiah was praying. He had a burden. We'll never truly serve God until we're persistent in prayer. Really praying. Nehemiah fasted and prayed. That means he was seeking and he was pursuing the Lord. Yes, he wept. Yes, he mourned. But in his weeping and in his mourning, he was seeking and pursuing the Lord. This is what Job did in Job chapter 1. Yes, Job felt tremendous sorrow. But he was seeking God. There's a huge difference. Lost man, all they can do is weep. Child of God, we're to get beyond just weeping. We're to pursue God in our weeping. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. Why was he seeking? Why was he pursuing God? You say, well, because of the condition of the people. No, not really. Why was he seeking God? Because he realized his insufficiency. And he realized the sufficiency of God. He realized, I can't fix this. No man can fix this. Only God. So I'm going to go to Him. And we'll never truly serve God until we come to the vivid realization of our own insufficiency and the sufficiency of God. Nehemiah had a burden. Such a burden that it caused him to be committed to praying day and night. Such a burden that he missed meals because he would rather pray than eat. Caused this burden caused him to be committed to praying. Because of his burden, he was compelled to pray. Because of his burden, he couldn't help but pray. That's all he knew how to do was pray concerning this situation. We must ask ourselves. I mean, there's much to be burdened about. But we must ask ourselves, do we feel compelled to pray day and night? Have things gotten bad enough yet that you wake up in the morning and you pray? Have things gotten bad enough yet that as you go through the day, you pray? That you go to bed at night and pray? That you wake up in the night and pray? Have things got bad enough yet? I mean, how bad does it have to get? Nehemiah wept and he mourned. Fasted, and he prayed. Notice that in his prayers, he was aware of the sovereignty of God. Verse 5, O Lord, that's all capital letters, that's Jehovah. O Jehovah God Elohim, O Jehovah Elohim of heaven. That's sovereignty. The great and terrible God. a great and fearful God. So he was aware of God's sovereignty. That'll keep you praying. He was also aware of God's faithfulness that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He knew that God, he felt an urgency. We see this in a few places. But he says in verse 6, I pray before thee now. And we see that in verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now. He was feeling an urgency. We see he was also believed that God was able to control the hearts of man. We'll get on this a little later, but in verse 11, he said, and grant him mercy, talking about himself, in the sight of this man, talking about the king. So Nehemiah, he prayed. He prayed. Also notice in verse 11, he expressed his desire in his prayers. By the time we get to verse 11, I believe Nehemiah is feeling the calling of God. By the time you get to verse 11, Nehemiah knows what God was calling him to do. But there was an obstacle. There was something in the way. It was his job. It was his responsibilities that he had to the king. And that's why he prayed in verse 11. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Lord, you've got to work in the king's heart. And then we get into chapter 2. And we see the king asked him why he was so sad, wasn't acting like himself. And the king, Nehemiah related to the king of the condition of Jerusalem, the condition of his people. And the king said, for what dost thou make request? Nehemiah didn't immediately speak. But it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah prayed. Thirdly, as we saw this morning, Nehemiah drew near to God. He wept, he mourned, he fasted and prayed. And he did so before the God of heaven. In verse 6 he says, I pray before thee now. So he's before God. He's focused upon God. He's aware of God. He feels the presence of God. He's weeping. He's mourning. He's fasting. He's praying. And while he's doing all of these things, he's drawing near to God. He's drawing near to God, and he did this day and night. He did this day and night for months. He wept. He mourned. He fasted. He prayed. And he drew near to God. And this is absolutely necessary for true service. Now there's an important difference. In verse 1 he says, I was in Shushan, the palace. But by the time we get down to verse 4, he's before the God of heavens. Big difference. He is in the presence of the Lord. And it is here, before the God of heaven, that the invisible is made visible. It is here before the God of heaven that you and I find stability, that we find the enabling power to do whatever it is that God has called us to do. It is before the Lord God of heaven that we find courage and conviction and resolve to keep going. It is here that you remain focused upon God. It is here that you continue to your heart continues to be tender and responsive to God, sitting before God, drawing near to God. These are absolutely necessary if we're going to truly serve the Lord. So we must ask ourselves, are we burdened enough to draw near to God? Oh, I'm so burdened over this and I'm so burdened over that. Are you burdened enough to draw near to God day and night, week after week, month after month? We must ask ourselves and make personal examination in all of our weeping and mourning, and in all of our fasting and praying, are we drawing near to God? I mean, are we really praying if we're not drawing near to God? I don't think so. Are we really burdened if we're not drawing near to God? Nehemiah, in his weeping and mourning, fasting and praying, was drawing near to God. He was cleaving to God. You got to cleave to something. Everybody here is cleaving to something. And there's nothing better than just holding on to God. And this is what Nehemiah is doing. Fourthly, Nehemiah recognized sin and repented. Nehemiah was not only burdened enough to weep and to mourn and to fast and pray. He did these things before the Lord of heaven. So he did these things in the presence of God. And I believe in the presence of God, Nehemiah began to feel the weight of sin. And I believe while in the presence of God, in his weeping, in his mourning, and in his praying, godly sorrow came upon him. And Nehemiah realized that sin was the problem and the reason for the deplorable conditions was sin. And realizing that, he confessed and he repented. Notice verse 6, about halfway down, it says, "For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we," including himself, "have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and we have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Affliction, reproach, walls are torn down, ruins are everywhere, and Nehemiah realizes that sin is the reason. Are we burdened enough to get right? Are we burdened enough to repent? Are we burdened enough to admit, to confess, and to turn from sin? Nehemiah was. We see that here in verse 6 and 7. You see, in verse 6 and 7, Nehemiah realized that Nebuchadnezzar was not the reason that the walls were torn down. Nebuchadnezzar was not the reason that the people were in affliction and reproach. He makes reference in verse 8 to the word of God when God said, "If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." What he's saying is, Lord, we've done that. And that is why. That is why the people are in affliction. That is why they are in reproach. That is why the walls are broken down. Because of sin. There is a great need tonight for God's people throughout the United States to come to this realization. It's because of the sins of God's people. Until we come to that realization, there is absolutely no hope for this country. Here we are living in a time of self-esteem psychology. Makes everybody feel better about themselves. Situational ethics. Political correctness. Adultery. Fornication. Pornography. Homosexuality. Dysfunction on every hand. And God's people need to come to the realization, marching on Washington's not going to fix. Oh, I'm so upset, I'm going to organize a march on Washington. Go ahead, it won't do any good. That's not the answer. The answer's not marching on Washington. Nor is the answer the ballot box. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's not the answer. That's a short-term answer at best. At very best, it is a short-term answer. Nehemiah, when he heard of the condition, he didn't say, "Oh, I just hate that Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has done this." And that's what God's people are saying today. That's their attitude. It's the Democrats. It's Obama. They're the problem. We wait till 2014. We'll clean this mess up. We'll vote them out of office. Is that the answer? Oh, I'd love to see him voted out of office. I'd love to see every Democrat in the government voted out of office. But that's not the answer. Republican Party isn't the answer. It's not the answer. When are God's people going to realize we have sinned? And this is the reason. When dealing with sin in the Old Testament, the prevalent pattern is God sends judgment, not because of the sin of the heathen, but because of the sins of his people. Now, there are exceptions, but I'm talking about the prevalent pattern is, it's because God's people have sinned, and the devil tricks us into believing it's the president. And I'm not defending the president. It's the vice president. It's this senator. It's this governor. No, the reason for all of them is sin. And it is the sin of God's people. What will fix this country is God's people to fall on their faces before God in repentance. Nothing short. And this will prepare us for true service. What happens today is we hear the dire news, and we just continue on merging more and more into the world. And as you merge more and more into the world, guess what? You're the problem. That becomes a problem. When we become the world, we are the problem. Not Nebuchadnezzar. Sin. The devil deceives God's people. But here's Nehemiah. He hears this dire report. It's an honest assessment of spiritual condition. I'm here to tell you, most people do not want an honest assessment of spiritual condition. they don't want it. Don't even get close. We don't want to go there. You're going overboard now. Things aren't that bad. No, they're worse. They're worse. They're worse than I can describe. They're worse than you can imagine. And I'm not, I'm talking generally. Sin everywhere. Nehemiah heard this dire report and he wept. When was the last time our president, you see him on television? I mean, I'll be honest, my blood begins to boil. All I got to do is see him. That's the wrong response. Weeping. I mean, when we see that, we ought to weep. When we hear about state after state legalizing homosexual marriage, oh, my blood boils. But is that the proper response? What about weeping? What about mourning? Weeping so much that we begin to pray. And we're so burdened down that we don't feel like eating. I just rather pray. That needs to be our response. Our response ought to be, we see the president. We see Nancy Pelosi. We see Harry Reid. Oh, God, save their soul. They don't have an ounce of sense between them. They're wicked. They're evil. Save their souls. But then when we really get serious, we begin to look at this mess. We begin to feel the weight of our own sin. Again, I'm talking generally. God's people can talk about the churches. You know, we've lost this group, we've lost this group, that group. Sin. Sin. I mean, I can get very specific. But we need an honest assessment of what has been done through our lifetime. I mean, really an honest assessment. And we will come to this conclusion. We have sinned. But notice, he pleads the promise of God. He said there in verse 8, he said, Lord, you said if we transgress that you'd scatter us. And that's what's happened. But verse 9, he says, but if you turn unto me. But if you turn unto me. There's the answer. Repentance is the answer. So here we are, thousands of years removed from Nehemiah. But we, like him and more so, live in a day of rubble and spiritual devastation. We would see something wonderful if God were to smite the heart of every child of God in the United States of America all at the same time, causing them to fall to the ground and repent. We would see something unbelievable. That's the answer. So here we are in the midst of all the rubble. We need to ask ourselves, how burdened are we? How burdened are we? Are we burdened enough to sit before the Lord? Are we burdened enough to draw near to God? Are we burdened enough to weep and to mourn rather than whine and complain? Are we burdened enough to fast and pray rather than merging our lives more and more into the ruins of the world? Are we burdened enough to repent? How burdened are we? Nehemiah was so burdened after hearing that report that he moved in the direction of God. Are we burdened enough to move in the direction of God? Day and night, moving in the direction of God. Week after week, month after month, moving in the direction of God. We need the heart of Nehemiah. God greatly used Nehemiah. But before God used Nehemiah, he brought him to what we read here in chapter 1. We ought to want the heart of Nehemiah. You know, our response, and I'm talking about our immediate response, says much about us. Says much about our condition. I mean, we have an immediate response, and then you think about it for an hour or two, and you change your mind or whatever. But our immediate response really speaks volumes of our present condition at that time. Nehemiah's immediate response was, he sat down. People get news of a death, perhaps over the phone or in person. Many times their knees will give out, if you don't catch them, they'll fall. Or they'll look for a place to sit down. I believe that's what this means when it says, I sat. He was so disturbed that he had to sit down. And then as he sat there, he began to weep. He began to mourn. But in all our weeping and in all our mourning, we must pray. And we must pray to the extent that, yes, it's 5 o'clock, it's supper time, but I need to pray. We're going to pray. How burdened are we? We need to get burdened. I mean, how bad do things have to get for God's people to come to the realization that sin is the cause, to come to the realization we need God? You know what Christians do? They expect President Obama, Vice President Biden, the Senate, they expect them to act like Christians. That's not going to happen. They're not saved. You know what we ought to expect? Christians to act like Christians. That's what would be great. If we would just act like Christians and weep and mourn and fast and pray. I say over and over, and I mean this, I'm glad I'm almost 60 and not 10, 11, 12, or 25, or 35, or 40, or whatever. I wish I was 95. Because it gets worse and worse and worse all the time. But are we burdened enough to pray? To pray. Oh, we need a burden. That God would give us that burden. Only He can. We can't work it. It's not something we can go home tonight and I'm going to work up a burden. That won't happen. But I believe if we spend time in the presence of God, it keeps our heart tender. And you pray. And people don't even have to know you're praying. You can stay up all night praying. You don't have to tell anybody about it. They don't have to know a thing about it. But you just pray. While others are sleeping, you pray. God help us. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us. Verse 6.